Good day, this is Pastor Chip Anderson from Christ Presbyterian Church of the Hill, and this is the message for April 25th, 2020, and we are giving you the full sermon with all the components. That's what has been recorded over the last year and a quarter, almost every Sunday. So that people could have access to the full benefit of the sermon if they want. But I do a version of this that is without notes to the congregation on Sunday morning. And I invite you to listen to that on Facebook each Sunday if you want. So this morning, the Old Testament quotes Paul uses in Romans 9:19-29. We are pausing to take a look at two of the prophets, four quotes that Paul gives us in Romans 9:19-29. God's mercy continues hearing from the prophets Hosea and Isaiah. Paul employs in Romans 9-11 much imagery to draw the readers into his instruction. In our passage, this passage today, 9:19-29, we have three images imposed upon us. That's the readers, listeners, to explain why it is we cannot fault God for his freedom to choose whom he wills and for his purposes, why it is we cannot resist his will, why we should not answer back to him, like argue with him, or come up with some form of buts. We have the imagery of the potter and the clay, which we will look at next Sunday. And for now, we have imagery that is implied by the Old Testament quotes from Hosea and Isaiah that Paul uses to draw our attention to God's faithfulness in saving, always saving a remnant. We have from Hosea the imagery of God's instructions to Hosea to marry a harlot, and from Isaiah, Paul draws our imagination back to Sodom and Gomorrah. We will also see there is a connection between the Hosea story, the Isaiah and Hosea quotes, and the reference to the sands of the sea, or seashore, and the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's begin this morning with an Indian, Indian proverbial story, one which goes to the heart of the story of Hosea. There was once a man who fell in love with a beautiful woman far outside his family's comfort zone. Eventually, this woman wanted to be assured of this man's love, a love that would solely be for her, this woman. She asked him, "Do you love me?" "Of course I love you," the man replied. "So there is no other woman whom you love?" "No other." "But there is," said the woman. "Who?" the man questioned. "There is no other woman. I have love only for you." "Yet there is," his lover said, "your mother." The man said, "That's ridiculous. That's my mother. Totally different love. I don't believe you love me with your full love." "But I do. Prove it to me." "How?" "Go and cut out your mother's heart and bring it to me as a trophy of my love for you." The man didn't know what to do. He went back and forth, but finally decided that he loved this woman and wanted to stay with her. So he went home and cut out his mother's heart. He wrapped the heart in a cloth and headed back through the woods to his love with her trophy. When his foot caught on a felled stump, he crashed to the ground, and the heart went flying, unwrapping from the cloth. The man got up, brushed himself off, and began searching for his mother's heart. He found it under some leaves, and picked it up and brushed it off, and began rewrapping it in the cloth when he heard a whisper coming from the heart. "Son, are you hurt? Son, are you hurt?" Obviously a fairy tale story, but still a strong story of the love between a mother and her son, even when the worst happens toward the mother. In an apt parable of God's love to his elect, his chosen sons, toward those whom he has made an everlasting, and in this case, Abrahamic covenant. This is the imagery of the Hosea Gomer story in Hosea's short minor prophet book. While we should not shrink from the actual marriage of Hosea and Gomer to mere symbolizing, it appears like a real marriage. We should understand that this brief biography of this couple is not unlike other prophets who go through something in their personal experience that helps the reader, helps them, the prophet, but the reader and the listener to understand that particular prophet's message. We see this in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, of which Hosea shares something in common, and we'll get to that with the potter. And of course, in Jonah. But as we come to the Hosea story, we need to remember the prophet spoke not merely on future events, what we often think prophecy means, but in forthtelling, instruction, preaching. And their primary purpose in speaking is to, and this is the Mosaic ultimate rule from Deuteronomy 13 and 18, they were to call the people, Israel, back to faithful covenant relationship with Yahweh and return to the law of Sinai, the Ten Commandments. That was Israel's prophet's first primary task. So the marriage, Hosea's marriage to Gomer, is about the covenant God has with his people, and to which he wants them to return. Let's rehearse the situation with Hosea and Gomer. I did this a little last week. God instructs Hosea to marry Gomer. In fact, God tells him to marry a harlot. Gomer is a harlot. Go take, God says, to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom from the land. For the land commits great whoredom for forsaking the Lord. Hosea 1:2b. They produce a son whose name is Jezreel, which means destruction, and in particular the destruction of the kingdom of the house of Israel. Later, a daughter is conceived and given birth to. God told them to call her Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. I will have no mercy. For as God says to Hosea, I will not have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Later, another son was born to them, and God said, call his name Lo Hami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am your God. At this point, we have the place where Paul quotes Hosea. Yet in that I, God, will destroy the house of Israel, and that you are not my people. Still, yet, quote, the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. This is Hosea 2:23 and 1:10. The quotes can be found in Romans 9:25-26, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the story doesn't end here. Later, Gomer goes back to the brothel, or temple. More likely, it's a temple. And she returns to a life of harlotry. But God tells Hosea to go to that brothel and stand in line with the other men and pay the price of a harlot and bring her home. So Hosea and his reader listeners, don't miss the point. God gives meaning to Hosea's buying back his wife. This is what God says. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. 3:1. Ha! The Indian proverbial story. Son, are you hurt? But there is still more to the story. The return to harlotry and God's instruction to stand in line and buy Gomer back is to explain the prophecy that God would go buy back Israel from exile and their harlotries and acting like the nations. For back in Hosea 2, we read, "And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say, not to my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." This is Hosea 2:23. Now I will get to the imagery that comes to us in the Isaiah quote Paul uses, which is actually a parallel to Hosea. In other words, the Isaiah quote carries the Hosea imagery as well. But for now, this is the story, the imagery that Paul is using to help us. Well, first to help the house churches in Rome, to be known for hospitality and to welcome others as Christ welcomed them. This is still what Paul is after. Even as he takes 3 chapters, Romans 9 through 11, to explain how a remnant has always been in play in God's plan, and now a remnant of Israel is a remnant made of both Jews and Gentiles, 9:24b. Sharing in the adoption as sons and being God's co-heirs with Christ around that table, in those homes, and in back alleys and small workshops where elite Greeks, barbarians, Jews, the educated and the uneducated, all break bread together, eat together, lift that fourth cup to not Caesar or local or family gods, but to Christ Jesus. Then worship and listen to apostolic teaching. What makes the end of the Hosea story possible is the coming of Christ, Jesus' death on that cross, and the power of the resurrection. So the first thing I want to do here is what precedes gives us the reason for Paul drawing from the Old Testament Hosea in Isaiah quote and its imagery. The ironic yet still promised remnant consisting of Jews and Gentiles. We need to consider why Paul draws on Hosea and Isaiah in the first place. So we turn to the preceding verses in Romans from these quotes. Listen to the intro to this verse from Hosea, these quotes from Hosea and Isaiah in Romans 9:22-24. We'll go back to the whole section, verses 19-29, next week. But for now, just listen to verses 22-24. Verse 22, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for his destruction?" Verse 23, "In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory." Verse 24, "Even among us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Greeks." Paul is continuing to explain what he has freedom to do, that he has freedom to choose. Here, focusing back on why he raised up Pharaoh for his purposes as an instrument of wrath, to show his glory in delivering Israel from Egypt. God raised up Pharaoh, and at that time, and at the time of Hosea and Isaiah, the Assyrians and later the Babylonians, God raised up to show his power through exile. For Israel had broken covenant, strayed from the Mosaic laws, and acted like the idolatrous nations around them. Since we are only pausing here to introduce the two prophets being quoted by Paul, Hosea and Isaiah, let's simply observe that God shows his wrath and makes his power known, but he has endured with much patience in order to show his mercy. Actually, his vessels of mercy, which he prepared for him. Again, not just a mark of his foreknowledge by knowing the future, but his design and decree before creation began. And what has the prepared beforehand? What is he prepared? Has he prepared before him? Well, even us whom he has called, not out from the Jews only, but also out from the Gentiles, 9:24. So again, this is still about God making a people, a new family, promised, a promised family from among Jews and Gentiles, which has been his theme all along in Romans. So what comes next is not just a proof text from the Old Testament, but a quote from Hosea that reveals a promised theme. So on to the Hosea quotes. This is my second point. Now, the imagery we have from Hosea's marriage and its purpose and its importance to the promise of a remnant of God's people and how that works out into his argument and purpose in writing to the house churches in Rome. What is the importance here? To join the quote with what Paul is progressing in his thought, a pull from the previous verses. God has endured with much patience to show his mercy to vessels whom he has prepared beforehand. And what has he prepared beforehand? Those whom he has called, not just out from the Jews, but also out from the Gentiles, as God says, verse 25. As he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved, quoting Isaiah 2:23. And in the very place it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God, quoting from Hosea 1:10. The two Hosea quotes are parallel to the called, the Jews and the Gentiles, from the Jews, out from the Jews, and out from the Gentiles. So here you have it, if you can follow the parallel, from Hosea 2:23, which is the 9:25, Romans 9:25 quote, Hosea 2:23, referring to the Jews who are called, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. These are to the Jews. And from Hosea 1:10, Romans 9:26, referring to the Gentiles. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So out there in exile, in the Gentile world, those who are not my people there will be called sons of God. So from Hosea 2:23, those who were disobedient and abandoned the covenant, who were sons of whoredom, remember the Hosea Gomer story imagery, called not my people, will be, in Paul's day, called my people, and those not beloved in Paul's day, now called beloved. And from Hosea 1:10, in that very place, here's the Gentile reference, that place of exile from the Gentile nations, those who are not my people will be called sons of the living God. We need to remember that Gomer, the wife of harlotry, whom Hosea was instructed to marry, represents the northern tribe of Israel, whom God sent into exile for breaking covenant, departing the law of Moses, and for acting like the idolatrous nations. So in light of that, the imagery of harlotry is foreign to Israel. Not that such did not exist in Israel. It is that harlotry was not built into its habits and practices by its very strong condemnation in the Mosaic Law. What is interesting is what happened in this tragic Hosea-Gomer marriage was far more than what Gomer deserved when weighed against the law of Moses, for Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Jeremiah, which will be talked about a little bit more with the reference to the potter and the clay, in Jeremiah applying the Deuteronomy law, the Mosaic law here, in Jeremiah 3:1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that the land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord. So you can tell that he's really talking about Israel and God. The law of Moses applied would have been the end of the marriage, and culturally the end of Gomer, the end of being Hosea and Gomer, and devastating to the land, no inheritance. Yet Hosea buys her back. That's grace, redemptive grace. For God endured with patience those he has raised up for the purpose of his wrath, as Romans 3:25 reminds us. God endured with patience Israel and the rest of humankind's sin, so that he may justify those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. See how that works? Grace trumps law. But sin still needs to be punished, or else God is unrighteous. So God, in his ability to see Christ, Messiah, at the cross, was able to extend grace to the remnant of Israel, the Gomer antitype in the story, and buy her back, redeem her. So what do I get from this Hosea-Gomer marriage in light of the Hosea and Paul quotes in Romans? One God, first thing that comes to mind is one God versus multitude of gods. That's small g gods. In a culture where there is multiple gods to be worshipped, empire gods, local gods, guild gods, family gods, both in the Old Testament prophet's day and in the time of the New Testament, there is too much arbitrary judgment, and grace is granted only to those who pay or do the right thing, or who knows whom, or who has the better position. With the one God, Yahweh, whom we refer to as the Father, God in Christ, sin is equally distributed, and grace is given to those who do not deserve it. The second thing is identification. One's identity comes in loving one's neighbor. I know this doesn't seem like it's in the text, but it is, in that the remnant is out of the Jew and the Gentile, Romans 9:24. And the table where Christians gathered depended on a new identity in Christ, loving that neighbor who doesn't deserve to be at the table in Christ, nor are you. Paul is building an argument for a new family, the house churches in Rome. Respect for other humans. This is big, and we could spend even more time on this, but just simply, the gospel raises and perhaps lowers, in some cases, culturally and socially, who is fully human. What the last thing here is, whatever idolatry in Israel, it was because they had become like the nations. Paul doesn't want the house churches of Rome to accept one another based on social and cultural acceptable standards. So this last one, harlotry, is likened to idolatry in that it wasn't just the worshiping of idols, but the defining of culture and social habits that derive from such worshiping of multiple gods. To me, it seems hypocritical not to see here the anguish of a betrayed man in the Hosea Gomer marriage, a betrayed man with illegitimate children of whoredom. We are to not know for sure if they're really his kids under his roof. Grace for him was enduring with patience. It wasn't just accepting Gomer back, but a whole household of shame, public shame. This story is the story of the house churches in Rome and all those unequals and strangers around that table and being welcomed into each other's house churches. In the frame of a violated covenant, Israel, the imagery of the Hosea Gomer story, and out of Israel being the wife of Hordan, that the Gomer, thus stood in no better relationship than the nations with whom there is no covenant. And the greatest events in its history were as lacking in spiritual significance as were the creative movements in its neighbor's history. Yet God ensured with patience vessels of wrath to bring about redemptive grace. For God, Israel, the Jews, in their broken covenant, and the Gentiles with no covenant, God only has the promises he has given in Abraham. Hosea, however, as the initiator in the marriage covenant with Gomer, was given, through his own broken heart, an opportunity to glimpse something of Yahweh's reaction to the broken covenant. Thus, we get a glimpse with those around the table breaking bread together in Christ. One of the harder aspects to grasp from the Hosea Gomer story, that's Hosea 1 through 3, is that the heart-wrenching story, the marriage between Hosea and Gomer, is not about the people outside the covenant of God with Israel, i.e. the idolatrous Gentiles, but about the covenant people, at least outwardly, who had just had so become like the nations around them. Meanwhile, God comes in the figure of Hosea to redeem through the buying back of his wife, Gomer, who figures Israel, who is the antitype, if you will. Israel is the antitype, the fulfillment of Gomer, from a house of idolatry, and raise her illegitimate children under his roof. Quoting someone who wrote on the Hosea Gomer marriage, I am simple enough to believe that her name, Gomer, has come down to us because her husband loved her. I am simple enough to believe that her name, Gomer, her name has come down to us because her husband loved her. We only know this woman's name because Hosea loved her. Sounds like the gospel to me. This is amazing grace when abandonment was deserved. This is deep mercy when no mercy was deserved. This is, based on Hosea, paying for, drawing in, adopting, and caring for the illegitimate children, the children of harlotry, and to follow in the story half-Gentile, and making them part of the family. So, how this fits the Paul's letter to the house churches in Rome, and moves us towards repentance ourselves from acting like the social and cultural location that surrounds us, and toward an intentional missional outreach into our neighborhoods. This brings me to my last point, the Isaiah quotes, and the imagery of sand in Sodom and Gomorrah. The exiled punishment isn't for extinguishing God's promised people, but for protecting them, conforming them to do in exile what they should have been doing in the land of promise. The first quote, excuse me, the first quote comes from Isaiah 10:22-23. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And then the other quote from the latter verses of Romans 9, Isaiah 1:9. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, survivors, remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Isaiah 10:22-23 citation, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, has a long history, most notably as a reference in the Abrahamic promises, Genesis 22:17-18. God says, I will surely bless you, Abraham, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Some have made a big deal out of the difference there might be between stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. But these are metaphors of uncountable, numerous things. And it just simply Hebrew parallelism. And the two together, stars, heaven, sand, seashore, allows for the idea of everything you can see from the horizon to the heavens, simply beyond imagination. In Isaiah 10 context, one would have expected an end to this Abrahamic promise, for Israel had completely sold out, abandoned the covenant, and given up on following the Mosaic laws. They had become so much like the nations around them that they no longer resembled the Israel God delivered from Egypt. Yet this is not the Mosaic conditional covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant that was unconditional, related to promise, not flesh. So in the midst of their exile, God tells them through Isaiah, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God, 10:21. In fact, this is even found in Hosea in chapter 1, verse 10, as part of the Hosea-Gomer marriage story. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. It sounds like the Isaiah quote, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Whatever God had in mind in and through the exile, he would reverse it. Paul reaches back to the Isaiah context. Through the same language is being used in both Hosea and Isaiah because of the reference in Isaiah to remnant. A remnant will be saved, delivered. The line of promise never had been one of flesh, of national identity, a birthright, but as promise, which means and has always meant not all Israel is true Israel. It has always been about a remnant. And recall that the return to Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah with the prophets Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah had brought the completion of the temple, second temple, but yet this had not produced the messianic age many had expected, because, put simply, Christ had not come. Messiah had not come. So the promises were still yet future, This is Paul's point. Messiah and the promises have come. The remnant being saved is both out of Jews and out of Gentiles. Now we come to Paul's last quote, which draws in the imagery of the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 1:9. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, survivors, remnant, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. It should not surprise us that even the Hosea context contains references to Sodom and Gomorrah. An interesting note here, why Paul moves on to Isaiah in his Old Testament proofs, there is a link between Hosea's story and the Isaiah quote, Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we read in Hosea 11:8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me, and my compassion grows warm and tender. Adma and Zeboim were part of the fire and brimstone judgment in the Sodom and Gomorrah story. They were two of the cities of the five kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 10:19, 14:2, Deuteronomy 29:23, and the five kings of Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned in Genesis 14:8-12. A few things to remember in this Isaiah imagery, Sodom and Gomorrah imagery. First, the original story is about God saving a remnant in that Abrahamic family that God delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The second thing, interestingly, the Sodom and Gomorrah story was actually more about hospitality. You got it, welcoming. I'll explain that in a second. Third, in Isaiah and Hosea context, Israel was so lowered their disobedience to reflect the idolatries, habits, and lifestyles of the nations that they had lost their level of privilege as children of God. All three play a role in Paul's letter to the house churches in Rome. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a tragic one from the beginnings of God working out his plans with Abraham. We find that Abraham and Lot, his nephew, had left together to travel to the land of promise. And there became strife among them. Abraham was steadfast in wanting to go to the land of promise, but Lot wanted his inheritance now. Sound familiar? The first prodigal son. So they split up, with Abraham giving the land of inheritance to Lot. Lot leaves, but only gets to the five cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which includes Adma and Zeboim, important for later where we had looked in Hosea already. While in Sodom, Lot takes up residency with his family, but the townspeople weren't hospitable. While the Sodom and Gomorrah story is known for its sexual debauchery, and many infer that is why God rains fire and brimstone down, it is not. For using Scripture to explain Scripture, God in Ezekiel is how God throws light on this in Ezekiel as to how they treated the poor and the stranger. The sins of inhospitality. Now, mind you, the Bible includes both the sins of inhospitality and immoral sexuality, strange and serendipitous, which are also the range of sin in Romans, as in 1:18 and following, with the debauchery of sin there and the apparent unwelcomeness among the house churches. Not sure we should be separating them for the lack of concern for fellow human beings, neighbors, leads to how bodies are viewed. So let's not slice nuances here. First, we have Ezekiel's reflection on Sodom and Gomorrah as he tells of Israel's unfaithfulness, comparing Israel to her sister Sodom. Ezekiel 16:47-50. Ezekiel writes, not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you are more corrupt than they all were. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Then we have in Jesus in Matthew 10, 7 through 15. He juxtaposes Sodom and Gomorrah and that judgment with the judgment to be had by those who did not receive the 70 that had gone out into the Israelite countryside to 10:7, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick. Verse 12, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So back to the first thing regarding the associations of this story with aspects of the content of Romans. First, the original story is also about God's saving a remnant that in that Abraham's family had been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Recall the second. No matter the sexual sins in the story on behalf of the men of Sodom, we need to include what Ezekiel and Jesus implied. The Sodom and Gomorrah story is also about inhospitality. You got it, welcoming. Very much an issue in Romans. And now recall the third association in the Isaiah context. Israel had so lowered their disobedience to reflect the nations, and Paul is encouraging the house churches in Rome to not act like the social and cultural norms around them, but to live out the cruciform nature of the gospel. God does not want to give up on Ephraim, the northern tribes of Israel. God does not want to give up on the house churches in Rome. The reason Paul reaches back to the Isaiah quote is because it contains the offspring, seed, remnant, survivors, which the original text contained, which is the point. Isaiah 1:9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, listen. Not only do these Old Testament quotes sustain Paul's argument that God keeps his word, they also direct the reader's attention and the remnant of God's people are both from the Jews and the Gentiles. Furthermore, we have contained in these four verses, in their original context, the actual parallel situation among Rome and the house churches in Rome. So, what are you willing? How far are you willing to be put in a place to learn about God's patience and mercy? What shame are you willing? What kind of and how much shame are you willing to endure so that God's patience and mercy are made known? Who are you willing? What appears illegitimate to be included? Who are you willing to be included, even if it looks like shame? It is true that through his broken marriage, Hosea had come to understand the love of God for Israel much better. But he also came to know how awesomely higher The character of God was then his own. May God add to the reading of his word, and may it be effective in conforming us to the image of Christ so that we might know the mercy of God and extend that same mercy to others. Amen.